Your copies of God's Word now, and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Proverbs, chapter 31. We're going to read this well-known section, beginning at verse 10, Proverbs 31 and verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with kindness, with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Well, let's pray together and ask God to come and bless His Word. Heavenly Father, we are here waiting on You. It is Yours to bless. We cannot stir that up. It is Yours to use Your Word and mold us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You have promised that You will reward those who seek You diligently. And so, Lord, we would come and cry to You again that You would be faithful to Your promise and that You would work in our lives in a way that is going to honor You. Make Your Word to be a book of life to us, a living book that brings to our hearts the things that we need to hear and changes us so that ultimately You will receive honor and glory. Father, we ask for Your help. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I imagine that probably every Christian woman who has read this passage in Proverbs 31 has been overwhelmed by it. Who is this woman? Is she the equivalent of Wonder Woman? Where does she get all the energy to do so many things? And how is she so accomplished at so many things? Well, it's important for us to remember as we study the Bible that our Father in heaven doesn't put passages of Scripture in front of us to belittle us. Rather, He would remind us over and over again of what the grace of God working in His people's hearts can accomplish. And I think that's what God would say to us this morning out of this text. He's not putting before us someone who is an impossible example, but He's saying, look what I can do in a woman who wants to live for Me. God would stir our hearts with genuine longings for the work of God in our own lives as we recognize, I can't do this, whether we're looking at women or men or young people or children, but looking to God and saying, Lord, would You accomplish such things in my life? Now, there's no doubt that the woman presented to us here in Proverbs 31 was a remarkable woman. In fact, the opening question serves to highlight that point. An excellent wife, who can find? Where are you going to find a woman like this? The uniqueness of such a woman is being underscored. And then the point is repeated again over in verse 29. As her children and then her husband rise up to praise her and say, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So they say, you are the best of the best. Truly a remarkable woman. This is a woman who has committed herself to excellence in every part of her life. So the passage isn't merely a text in praise of women sort of universally, but rather here is a woman who's determined to excel in everything that she puts her hand to for the glory of God. It's also important to remember as we look at this passage this morning that this is the conclusion to a book on wisdom. Whenever you think about Proverbs, you should just immediately think wisdom. Here's a book jam-packed with the things that we need to know for everyday living. And so this book about wisdom, here we have this text at the end, and it's all about a woman. So in this book that would teach us about the importance of pursuing wisdom and learning to trust God and maintaining moral purity and being upright in your business dealings and learning how to live with your neighbor, the last picture that is given to us is a woman who has learned these things, and she's practicing them in such a way that excellence and glory to God exudes from her life. Now, as we look at this chapter, there are a whole bunch of things about women that are being taught us here. Women as wives, women as mothers, women as people involved in business, women taking care of the needs of their home, women supplying things for their children, being a blessing to their husband, many subjects that we could take up. But what I want us to do this morning is to examine that one characteristic of this woman that stands out above all the rest. And we find that obviously in verse 30, in these very familiar words. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. As we ponder the life of this excellent woman, this woman of noble character, this woman who excels in so many things, here's the key to her life. Here's the quality that makes her an outstanding woman, an outstanding wife, an outstanding mother. She is a woman who fears the Lord. And so, we're going to ponder some things that I trust will be helpful as we consider how can a Christian woman pursue this kind of excellence in her life? How can she be a woman who fears the Lord? Well, the first thing that I want to say this morning about such a woman is this. A woman who fears the Lord has established biblical priorities in her life. A woman who fears the Lord has established biblical priorities in her life. Now you can see in verse 30 that there are three primary issues that a Christian woman living in this world is going to have to grapple with. Charm, beauty, and spirituality. Charm, beauty, and spirituality. And despite the obvious contrast that the writer gives us here in verse 30, and the kind of absolute statements that are being made, we have to begin our study by recognizing that in the overall testimony of Scripture, none of these things are bad. Charm isn't bad. Beauty isn't bad. And of course, spirituality isn't bad. It's an excellent thing. Think about these issues that a woman's going to have to grapple with and place in terms of priority in her life. Charm. That's a word that, well, as I pondered this text, I don't think we use an awful lot nowadays. The root word in the Hebrew means favor or grace. There's a sense of being pleasing to other people. It has the idea of a power of pleasing or attractiveness. Some of the synonyms are to be delightful or even fascinating. One of the amazing things as you look at this word translated here, charm, or it could be grace or favor, it's a word used to describe our Lord Jesus. You remember in Luke chapter 2, in his early years, when Jesus was just a boy, a 12-year-old boy, we're told this. This is the description we're given. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What an incredible description. He's growing as a boy. He's growing up to be a man. He's growing in his intellectual capacities. He's learning about life. He's learning about the world. He's learning how to think. And he's also growing in favor, in charm, with God and with man. Now that statement is made at the end of the story when Jesus was 12 and he'd gone with his parents to the Passover in Jerusalem. And remember, the family and the caravan all left and Jesus stayed in the temple. And Joseph and Mary are all excited and fearful and they can't find him and they're searching for him everywhere. And finally they go back, they find him in Jerusalem in the temple. And this is what Luke tells us. He's sitting there with the doctors, with the smartest men in Israel discussing spiritual matters. And this is what we're told about Jesus, 12 years old. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He was pleasing to them. In fact, I think we could say it was delightful to those great teachers of the law to sit there with the 12-year-old Jesus and listen to what he had to say. Jesus excelled in charm. Brethren, it's not a wicked thing to be charming to people, to be pleasing to people, to be the kind of person that people want to be with. As I thought about our sort of non-use of the word charm, I thought, is there an equivalent today? I think it might be cool. You know, when people say, he's really cool. People love to be with that kind of a person. They love to listen to him. He's charming. That's the word that's being used here. It's not a bad thing. But then the writer in Proverbs also speaks of beauty. Obviously, physical attractiveness. And we have to say right at the start that beauty is something that God has made. If there are beautiful things in this world, it's because God has made them, so we can't start and say, well, beauty is a bad thing. A woman should never seek to be beautiful or to beautify herself. Clearly, there's nothing sinful in the manifestation of that beauty in a woman's face or the clothing or jewelry that she wears. It's actually, again, fascinating to look at the combination of words used here in this description of charm and beauty and see them used in another prominent place in the Old Testament. We won't turn there, but it would be a good exercise to read it this afternoon, Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is probably a psalm written about the marriage of Solomon to his wife. And it's a description of Solomon, and then it's a description of his wife. And we believe it's a messianic psalm that ultimately Solomon prefigures the Lord Jesus, and Solomon's wife prefigures the church. And so it's a psalm that points forward. Listen to the description given about Solomon. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Now, our English translators have used the word handsome because the literal word beautiful isn't used so much with men anymore. But literally, Solomon is described here as the most beautiful of men, and grace is poured on your lips, charm is poured on your lips. Here's a description where these two words, charm and beauty, are being used together, and it's in praise of Solomon, who prefigures our Lord Jesus. And then later in the psalm, the great beauty of Solomon's bride is being described. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow down to him. Clearly, we're reminded that there is nothing wrong in a woman being beautiful and manifesting that beauty. So as we begin to think about Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, we don't begin by thinking that charm and beauty are innately sinful things. They're not. The third quality being brought forward here, the third issue is spirituality. A woman who fears the Lord. And that would describe to us essentially, here's a woman who prizes her relationship with God. And of course, that fearing the Lord is the foundation for wisdom in the book of Proverbs. If we were to go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1, as Solomon is beginning to describe wisdom and encourage us to seek it, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So, fearing God is something that we need to seek after if we would be wise. Now, here in our text, this excellent woman, this wise mother, is someone who understands these issues of charm and beauty and spirituality. And it's not like she's rejected charm. You read through the chapter and her relations with her family, her husband, the people that she's doing business with. She must have been a charming person, an attractive person, someone that you would like to be with. And there's no indication that she was ugly, that she didn't take care of herself and wasn't concerned about how she presented herself to other people. But this is the thing that's important. She's judged the relative importance of these things in her life. And she has chosen to exalt spirituality, her relationship with God, over everything else. So she's not putting these things on a level plane. Charming, attractive, pleasing to people, beautiful, relationship with God, and saying these things are all equal. She's looking at them and saying, okay, charm may have its place, beauty may have its place, but the thing that's going to be uppermost in my life, the thing that I'm going to seek to make prominent more than anything else, is my relationship with God, the fear of the Lord. She knows that charm can be deceitful. People can be interesting. People can be charming. People can be cool. But it can be just a show. It can be deceptive. And right here in Proverbs, we're given some excellent examples of that. Back, I think, in Proverbs 7, we're told about a woman who's seducing a young man. A married woman. She's trying to get this young man to come and participate in adultery. And she's charming. And she's attractive. And she draws him in. But it's deceitful because it's going to ruin his life. We're given another example of a rich man who throws a banquet. And he invites guests to come. And his banqueting table is covered with all kinds of delicacies. He welcomes his guests. He says, eat and drink and enjoy yourself. But as he's standing back in his heart, he's despising people. He's thinking, they're eating my food. They're taking my goodies. They're eating my roasted meat, whatever it is, and so forth. So he's charming outwardly. Come on, enjoy the party. Enjoy the banquet. Look, my food is spread all over the table. Enjoy yourself. Eat to your fill. And he's standing back and he's despising the people who are eating of all of this rich food. His charm is deceptive. The writer to Proverbs says, don't fall for it. So the wise woman knows that there's a place for charm, but it can be misleading. She also knows that beauty is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. It can't buy you happiness. It can't add value to your life. Compared to true spirituality, it won't last. If, as a woman, you're still beautiful when you come to death, it won't take long for all that to be ruined. There's a vanity, an emptiness, a meaninglessness in beauty. But on the other hand, a relationship with God, fearing the Lord day by day? That's what makes for the kind of woman described here in Proverbs 31. That's what makes a wife a great blessing to her husband. That's what makes a mother so valuable to her family. It's a woman's determination to make fearing God the number one priority of her life. She may spend her time in the morning, you know, getting herself ready, putting on her makeup, doing what women do. She may, through the course of her life, learn to be more pleasing to people, learn to develop good relationships with people. But those things are all going to take a back seat in contrast to her determination to have a relationship with God that is deepening day after day. She's got her priorities in place. I think it's so easy for us to get these things out of place. You know, on a busy day, to get up, to make sure our look is good as we go out, whether we're men or women, to make sure we're working on our attractiveness, our relationship with people, but to say, I'm too busy for my devotions this morning. That happens to us, doesn't it? This woman excels the way she does, because she knows that these things, they're relative, have a relative importance, but they're not like this issue of fearing the Lord. She's committed to that above everything else. She's got biblical priorities in place. Now that leads us to ask the question, secondly, what does it mean to fear the Lord? If this woman, if the quality that makes her excel more than anything else is that she's a woman who fears the Lord, what does that mean to fear the Lord, whether for a woman or a man, a young person? What does it mean to fear God? Well, as we look into the Scriptures, there are several things that are important for us to keep in mind. To fear the Lord means, first of all, a consciousness of the presence of God in your life every day. A consciousness of the presence of God in your life every day. We know that as God's people, one of the things that we struggle with every day is our spiritual forgetfulness. We're forgetful people. It's one of the things that underscores the Lord's Supper. Jesus keeps saying to his people, remember, remember, remember. Why does he keep saying remember? Because we forget. We forget all the time. We forget the most important things. How often can we get into a busy day and we just forget about God? We forget about God. We need to take up, if we would fear the Lord, the discipline of spiritual memory. The psalmist said this in Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Now, that was a determination on the part of the psalmist. I'm going to set God at my right hand. Now, we've been studying in Sunday school the character of God, the attributes of God, and we know that he's everywhere. He can't be limited to one place. But just in terms of the consciousness, the thinking of the psalmist, he says, I'm going to go about every day as though God is right here at my right hand. He's with me. And I'm going to make sure I'm remembering that he's with me. That's what we need to be doing. Recently, again in Sunday school, as we were thinking about God being one God, we read that text from Deuteronomy 6, where Moses encouraged the Israelites in their confession of God, the Lord your God is one. Keep remembering that. Keep confessing that. The Lord your God is one. And then he goes on and says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your whole being is to be given over to loving God. And then he says, teach your children. Teach your children about God. Teach your children to love God. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you're out walking, when you're sitting at home around your table, remember God. Make up signs. Stick them on your head. Tie them to your wrist. Put them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So when you go out of your house, you think about God. You come into your house, you think about God. You look at the little memory verse on your wrist, you think about God. That's what a person who fears the Lord does. They're exercising spiritual discipline to be thinking about God continually. You say, I get so busy, I don't have time. Well, do something to remind yourself. I know that in the midst of intense work, you got to concentrate on what you're doing. But I believe that we can think about God continually, even in the midst of great intense concentration. Preaching is the most intense thing I do. And often in the midst of preaching, I'm praying. You don't hear it. But it's going up because I know I need it. Maybe I'm sensing, Lord, you know, the people aren't really interacting. They're not really getting this. Lord, help! And that's going up. Well, I'm looking at your eyes and I'm focusing on my notes and what I'm saying to you. I think we can all do that, whatever we're doing through the course of the day, periodically just be bringing God back into our minds and making sure that we focus on Him. A person who fears the Lord is going to be conscious of the presence of God. Secondly, a person who fears the Lord will have a holy reverence for God. A holy reverence for God. No, I think it's the tendency of every generation to downplay the seriousness of God. And we've seen that probably in the modern church over the last several decades in a way that perhaps the Christian church has never experienced it. Downplaying the seriousness of God so that everything has become casual. So that Sunday gatherings are casual. And informality is the word of the day. And God is not taken seriously the way that He needs to be. And we have to fight spiritually to have exalted views of God and to make sure that that impacts how we think of God and how we live before God every day. We need to be studying God, even as we've been doing in our Sunday school class, because you see that men, as they study God and as they experience God, that they are overwhelmed with this sense of having a holy reverence before the Lord. We looked at Moses recently and the burning bush. He knew he was in the presence of God. He hid his face. He was afraid to look. We've thought of Isaiah going into the temple to meet God and having a vision of the Lord and falling down on his face and acknowledging God in his sovereignty and seeing himself in his sinfulness and pitiful humanity. We might go with the Apostle Peter to the beach, the Sea of Galilee, and hear the Lord Jesus giving him instructions about going out to fish when they hadn't caught anything all night. And then their nets are overwhelmed. And Peter comes in and stands before the Lord Jesus. And he says, Lord, depart from me. I'm such a sinner. He didn't really want Jesus to go, but he had such a sense of unworthiness. There was this holy reverence for God welling up in his soul. We need that if we're going to fear the Lord. A person who fears the Lord will have a desire to please God above everything else. Now, as we were considering this morning in terms of pleasing God, there are both positive and negative aspects to that. We could say that positively, we want God's smile on our life. On the other hand, we fear God's frown. So we don't just go through life as though God's presence with us doesn't mean anything, doesn't impact how we behave. No, we want to live in such a way, if we could actually see the face of God, he would be smiling. We want that. The person who fears God wants that. On the other hand, they know that there are times when God frowns, when he is not pleased, and they hate that. They want to run from that. A person who fears God is marked by those desires. You remember as the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation wrote those letters, those seven letters to the churches, there was commendation for holiness and there was rebuke and call to repentance for sin. And through the letters of the New Testament, as Christ speaks to his people, there's the call to put off sin and to put on holiness and righteousness. And the person who fears God is going to want to do that because they know that they love God's smile and they hate God's frown. Now that's a pretty quick and simplified description. But I think that's the essence of what it means to fear God. You're conscious of the presence of God with you every day. And that consciousness, that experience of God, is producing a holy reverence in your heart. And you're longing to know his smile and not his frown. Now let's consider thirdly and finally this morning just some practical directives for growing in the fear of God. We're thinking about this woman who excelled, and the chief characteristic of her life was obviously she feared God. So for you ladies who would follow in her footsteps, but this applies to all of us, because as men, we're not exempt from desiring as believers to fear the Lord. So for all of you who would be true God-fearers, some practical directives for growing in the fear of God. The first thing is, you have to make sure that you have a relationship with God. That's fundamental. You have to make sure that you have a relationship with God. When we talk about this woman fearing God, we're not saying she knew a lot about God. She could give you a list of all of the attributes of God. She could tell you about God's relationship to his creatures and about the Trinity. We're not saying that. We're saying this woman had a relationship with God that was fundamental to her life. I thought it was interesting for me personally the past week as I was preparing that just in terms of my own personal devotions, I was reading several stories about women in the Old Testament. And I read this past week about Ruth. And you remember her mother-in-law Naomi and father-in-law left Israel at a time of famine. They went and lived in Moab. They went against the will of God. You weren't supposed to leave Israel. You were supposed to trust that God would provide within Israel. So they leave. They go to Moab. The two sons get wives, Moabite women. The father dies. Then the two sons die. And Naomi is left with two daughters-in-laws. She determines it's time to go back to Israel, and so she urges these daughter-in-laws to go back to her family, and Ruth won't leave. And it's a wonderful testimony as you hear Ruth's determination. Don't urge me to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to go back with you to Israel. Your country is going to be my country. Your family is going to be my family. Your people are going to be my family. Your God is going to be my God. Ruth was determined she was going to have a relationship with the God of Israel. Now that's where fearing the Lord has to begin. You have to have a relationship with God. And as I've sought to say and rejoice to say again this morning, you can have a relationship with God. You have to go to Him. And you have to ask Him for that. And you have to ask Him for salvation and that He'll forgive you and make you His child. You have to have a relationship with God. But then if you would grow in the fear of God, you've got to pursue that relationship with God every day. And we go back to the ABCs of Bible reading and prayer, both concentrated and arrow prayers. So being determined every day, you're going to get into God's Word and you're going to listen to God, because that's how God speaks to us. Someone was saying recently, I saw the meme on Facebook, you know, if I could just have God speak to me. And the answer was, well, just read your Bible. That's how God speaks. So open your Bible every day and listen to God. Listen to Him speaking out of His Word and pray that He would teach you and draw you closer to Himself. And then spend time in prayer, concentrated prayer, as you lay before God all of the burdens of your heart and seek to glorify Him. And then through the course of the day, just send up those arrow prayers to the Lord continually. That's how to pursue a relationship that will strengthen this fear of God in your heart. Thirdly, come to church eager to meet with God. As I was bringing before you a couple of weeks ago, our primary reason for gathering is to meet with God. He promises to be here with His people. We need to come with that eagerness and excitement to meet with God. The other woman I was reading about this week in my devotions is Hannah. The woman who wanted to have a child and God had closed her womb. And so every year she would come with her husband, Elkanah, to worship the Lord at the tabernacle. And the picture that we're given of Hannah is coming to the tent of meeting where they would meet with God. And she's praying. She's pouring out her soul to the Lord. She expected that God was there and would hear her cry and answer her. Remember, Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk because she wasn't speaking out loud. She wasn't praying out loud. She was praying in her soul, but her lips were moving. So silent prayer, we might say. There was a woman who had come to the meeting place with God, expecting to meet with God, eager to meet with God, and pouring her heart out before the Lord. If you would grow in your fear of God, you've got to be like Hannah, coming to church, eager, expectant to meet with God, pouring your heart out to Him, expressing to Him, I want to grow in this godly fear. And the fourth and final thing is, give yourself to the task of dealing with sin and growing in holiness. We need to be doing that every day. If we really believe what the Bible says about sin in our lives, we know that conversion hasn't brought an end to the trouble with sin. that it's going to continue to fight against us. It's going to be in our lives causing trouble. It's going to be trying to pull us down and keeping us from this kind of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to deal with that every day. We've got to be putting sin to death. We've got to be dealing with the attitudes that fill our minds, or the bad words that come out of our lips, or the actions that are not pleasing to God. We've got to be putting that to death and growing in holiness. The wise Christian woman isn't concerned about winning a beauty pageant. It's not that she says beauty is unimportant and has nothing to say to my life. But her concern isn't to win a beauty pageant. And she's not hoping to win Miss Congeniality. She perhaps will seek to develop good relationships and be pleasing to other people and be attractive and delightful in a way that is honoring to God, but she's not concerned about winning Miss Congeniality. The woman who fears the Lord wants to hear from God in judgment say this: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Dear ladies, I hope that this woman in Psalm 31 will be a positive motivation to you. The reminder of what God can do in a woman's life. And may you be committed to excellence, because that's what wise women who fear the Lord do. And may your heart be longing for that day when you stand before your judge to hear him say those wonderful words. Proverbs 31 reminds us that such a woman, her husband and her children are going to say that even before they get to the day of judgment. But the most important thing the wise woman wants to hear is what God has to say. And may that be your longing as you go through life, crying to God for grace, that you would be a woman, a wise woman who fears the Lord, a blessing to your husband, valuable to your children, blessing to the church of God, finally receiving praise from the Lord himself. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, help our dear ladies as they seek to live out the Scriptures. And help us all, our God, that we would fear you in a way that honors you. Help us to be conscious of you every day. Help us to be working on our spiritual memory. Lord, help us to be maintaining priorities in our lives. May you never be put into a back seat, so to speak, getting to God if there's time. But may we be people who seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Oh, our Father, may we give this kind of manifestation to the world of what you can do in the lives of people who fear you. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.